Let's pray. Our God and Father, we bow down before you and we worship you. We praise your holy name. We thank you that you are God, that you're in heaven, that you're on the throne, and that, Lord, you are good. What a comforting thought. And Lord, we know that you have a plan and a purpose for this fallen world, this world of chaos, this world where evil is about. And we thank you, Lord, that you have saved us out of the world, that you've brought us into the kingdom of your dear Son. And we thank you, Lord, that you sent him to suffer and die on the cross in our place and for us. We are so grateful, God. Lord, help us to treasure each day what Christ has done for us. And Lord, help us to treasure him. We thank you for the privilege of all that you have given us in him. We thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit to live in our hearts and to make us like you, Lord. And we want to be like you, God. And so we ask that you would grant us willing hearts, soft hearts. And God, give us eyes to see the truth and to hear the truth, ears that hear. Father, we ask that as we look into your word today, that you would cause us to see great and mighty things which we do not know. And Lord, shape us, mold us by this truth, that we might be contented and happy saints, always giving you praise. These things we ask because of Jesus' precious blood. Amen. Okay, so we are in our ongoing study of sanctification called In His Image. And we have been in a series discussing the Christian virtues. We've been talking about the doctrine of vivification, or putting on Christ. And as a result of that, we have been spent many weeks actually going through the fruit of the Spirit and each one of the virtues there listed as fruit of the Spirit. And starting way back on page 75, we went through a lengthy discussion about the crowning virtue, which is love, and worked our way through each of the fruit of the Spirit. And after having talked at some length about those nine virtues, then we spent a couple of weeks talking about gratitude. And then we moved into this short series on contentment. And I was saying that I really think this is a very important Christian virtue that we ought to have in our minds, that we ought to have regularly and clearly thinking about how contented we are in God. Because you see, it's so important that we value Christ above everything else that's in the world, because he is more valuable. He's infinitely more valuable than everything he has created. And as our God, he is to hold that preeminent place in our life. And we know that the Bible teaches that for those who do trust him with faith and hold him in that place of preeminence, that we experience a tremendous contentment with life and its circumstances. And if you will, like Paul says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And of course, Paul makes that statement in the context of contentment, whether he's content with being in need or in having plenty. And, you know, Paul's exhortation there is for the church to mimic his life and to learn to be content. But then he points to the true source of his contentment, which is Christ who gives me strength, he says. And so, so important that we understand, because we are going to face terrible trials. And as I've been saying, you know, every one of us is going to die of our last disease. And it's not going to be pretty. We live in a fallen world, and we deal with the reality of a physical fallen world, and eventually our physical bodies succumb to aging and we die. Or we die another way. And sometimes that's not pretty either. But the fact of the matter is, we live in a world that's filled with suffering and death. And during this time, in this age, God has a purpose for us Christians. He saved us out of the world. And now he's causing us through many toils and trials and snares to learn to trust him and to follow him. Just like the great saints of old learned to trust him and follow him through very similar means. Amen? And so we have been talking about how important then it is that we find our contentment in Christ, and that we realize what a bitter sin that discontentment is, and that when we become discontented and ungrateful, then this really is an embittering thing in our life, and it greatly hinders our ability to enjoy God and to glorify God. How can you glorify God as a saint when your mouth is filled with complaints toward God? When you're not happy and contented with your place in him, regardless of what your circumstances might be. You know, you often hear the adage that, you know, some of the richest people in the world are the most miserable people in the world. Not all of them, as a general rule, but just, you know, many rich people are some of the most miserable people in the world. Why? Well, because money doesn't buy happiness. In fact, it can compound your unhappiness, right? And so, by the same token, there are many miserable people who are greatly suffering need. And in the midst of that, on top of their need, they add to it the bitterness of discontent. And so we had talked at length about that. In fact, last week, we finished 2 weeks looking at the sin of discontent. And we worked our way through 6 points, starting on page 117, concerning the fact that discontentment was an embittering sin that greatly hinders our enjoyment of God and our ability to glorify him. And we went through these points that discontent is a condition of depression. And of course, with each of these, we were looking at the scriptures, and we were seeing how the scripture commented on these points about discontent. Number two, that discontentment was arrogance toward God. And we talked about the life of Jonah, and he was that discontented prophet, wasn't he? And how Jonah greatly hindered his own ability to enjoy God. And here's God saving tens of thousands of people, and he's just as bitter as he can be. And you see, his discontentment robbed his joy. And so we talked about number three, the fact that discontentment was ingratitude. Because we, of all people, being saved from eternal damnation in Christ, have absolutely nothing to complain about. It's not that we don't face difficult circumstances, but in light of what Christ has done for us, we realize that above all things we ought to be grateful, whatever our station in life. Because we know that this is just a light and momentary affliction, we're told in the New Testament. That this life of suffering is only temporary. And that the Bible holds out for us joy in the midst of it and eternal glory when we pass away. And so we say that the most basic thing for the Christian is that we have gratitude because we've been saved from eternal damnation. And we talked about how we can hardly even comprehend the greatness of that blessing. And that's something we need to continue to remember, especially when we get really grumpy and we start complaining to God about our circumstances, and we do it in an angry way. And this is, we also said number four, discontentment was often accompanied with anger and envy and jealousy and covetousness. And we looked at James chapter 4, and James was saying, what was the source of your quarrels among you? And he pointed out that it was your lust for more. And so because you don't have what you want, you kill and you covet and you fight with your people. And we saw how discontentment is really the root of those other sins in that case. And how that also doesn't just embitter us, but it embitters others around us. Remember how I pointed out the figure of speech where we say, if mama ain't happy, then ain't nobody happy, right? And you get around somebody that's not happy, that's discontent, right? And it makes the whole situation rather bitter, doesn't it? And so we need to be aware of this. We need to be aware of this. Are we bringing down our own sinfulness upon other people because we can't find our joy and our strength in Christ? We need to be very careful the way we live our Christian life. We need to be very careful that we glorify God in what we do. And why? Why do we want to add bitterness on top of our bitter circumstances? Right? And so then number five, we said that it was also, discontentment was the motive of grumbling and complaining. And we looked at that New Testament passage in 1 Corinthians 10 where Paul was saying that you Christians are not to be like Israel was in the wandering in the wilderness. And then we looked at Numbers and we talked about how God delivers Israel from slavery in Egypt, working bricks without straw, man, hard labor, working for Pharaoh, living in the desert, and he delivers them by this glorious strong arm and brings them out into the wilderness. And there he wants to teach them to trust him. And there they complain and they grumble against God. And in fact, it gets so bad that the Lord sends bitter curses among them. In that one passage we looked at, the Lord had sent fiery serpents that would bite them and kill them, venomous snakes. And so Moses makes a snake, a bronze snake, and puts it on a scepter and holds it up. And there, of course, is the picture of the gospel, right? And nevertheless, Paul said, don't be like them. Don't be like them. And, you know, this is a great lesson from the wilderness wandering of Israel. It is that discontentment is an embittering sin that greatly hinders our enjoyment of God and our ability to glorify him. And then lastly, and last week, we were looking at point number six, which is that discontentment is a lack of trust and faith in God. That was at the top of page 118. And we were saying that ultimately at the root of this is kind of a lack of faith that God is actually working for our good, right? That when we get discontent, we kind of look past the providence of God and we get caught up in our circumstance and our circumstances become much bigger than God and we get all wrapped around the axle, and it's really because we haven't reoriented ourselves with the eyes of faith and come before God and say, God, help me. I'm in a difficult spot. And, you know, got honest with God and said, Lord, this really hurts. Please help me. Right? Lord, if you don't take it from me, at least strengthen me. Right? We talked about Paul. Remember how Paul had the thorn in the flesh? And he says, he went to God with faith. He entreated God. He says, I entreated God three times to take it from me. But the Lord's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm teaching you a lesson, Paul, and I want you to know I'm here with you, and I'm working Christ in you. I'm forming Christ in you. And you need to know that power is perfected in weakness, Paul. So in the dependence of your weakness and your suffering with that thorn, I'm molding you into Christ, and I'm molding Christ into you. And so oftentimes that's the case, because it's hard for us to learn at times, isn't it? It's hard for us to learn how to have faith. And you see, discontentment really, in a way, is the opposite of faith. So we need to learn that lesson like Paul. We need to learn to go to God Remember, I was telling you, no matter where you're at, maybe you're in a place where you're just angry, you're angry at God, and you know, I'm saying, if that's the case, go to God and say, God, I'm angry with you. Help me. Just be honest with God, and he'll meet you right where you are. Just confess your weakness to God. He'll meet you there. He'll help you. He will help you out of that pit. And so we had said that it was so important then to learn how to have this trust and this faith if we're going to be contented and if we're going to learn to enjoy God, even in the midst of the trials that we're going to face in life. And we looked at Philippians 4 there, where Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he says. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we have these kind of promises from God, where God says to us, if you come to me in faith and you trust me, at a minimum, I will give you peace. At a minimum, I will walk with you through the fire. And you know, God may have a purpose. Yes, yeah, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, God has a purpose. Sometimes we Christians, we have to be a witness. And you know what? They might bind us and throw us in a fire they've heated up 7 times. But you see, when they get in the fire, what? Jesus is there with them. Jesus is there with them. And that's the point. The point is that even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thou art with me. God promises to be with us. He promises to be present. His presence is with us. And so we learn in this Philippians 4. By the way, the whole chapter, Philippians 4, really a large section of the chapter is focused on this whole idea of contentment. These verses in 5 through 7, be anxious for nothing but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. That's verse 5. Well, verse 11 is where Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever my circumstances. You see, Paul learned to be anxious for nothing. And then he could be content with whatever he had. Because at a minimum, listen, God is with him. He's been saved from death and hell. He has the hope of eternal life. And so whatever path God may have for us in this life, whether it be in plenty or it be in need or it be in great mountaintop joyful experiences or deep dark valleys of suffering, the Lord has promised to be with us. And he's promised to work it all for our good and to fashion us in the image of Jesus. And so we've got to lay hold of these promises. Of course, Paul ends that section in Philippians in verse 19. He says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Another fabulous, wonderful promise from the New Testament. You see, Paul's in jail. And he's writing, don't be anxious. Have thanksgiving, pray to God, be content with what you have. Listen, God will supply everything you need. Amen? Isn't that exactly what we need to hear when we're facing discontent, which we all face at various times? There's a lot of things in this world that discontent us, not the least of which to mention is ourselves. Oftentimes we're our own worst enemy, aren't we? So we ended last week talking about that and talking about this idea of complaining to God. And I was saying, it's not that there's never a time to complain to God. Surely there is. And I was suggesting that that happens often enough. Oftentimes. I mean, your next calamity, John Piper says, your next calamity is on its way. You know, and really, if you think about it, it is. It's coming. Whatever it might be. And the issue is that we don't go to God disrespectfully or arrogantly or, if you will, like a spoiled brat. But there is time to complain to God. And we saw how Job cried in the bitterness of his soul to God. And how David, again and again, in the penitential Psalms, right, where he's crying out to God, and often in repentance, and looking to God for help and for strength and for hope. And isn't this the cry of faith for every saint? We go through life and we face these difficult trials, and we learn to lean on God. We learn to go to God and cry to Him, and even offer our complaint. You know, David, God, my enemies, man, they're all around me. Deliver me, you know. And so we learned that there is oftentimes the opportunity to complain to God, but when we do it, it should never be disrespectful, with a disrespectful or ungrateful attitude. It should never be proud or embittered or in arrogance before God. Rather, bottom of page 118, if we raise complaint to God about the circumstances of our life, let us be sure to do it seeking consolation and comfort, and never speaking a cross word or in anger against God's holy counsel, lest we find ourselves deeper in the pit of suffering. Just remember that God's in control. You know, and this is the whole thing about the relation I was making to contentment and providence. Because God is the one that's ordering every circumstance of our life. God is the one that has a power to change it. And so our whole life, if you will, is lived coram Dei, before the face of God. Every situation we face. God is our witness. And so when we become discontented, we need to realize, really, we're being discontented with God. We're trying to say, hey, I got a better way, God. Right? And I was pointing out, yes, the world would be so much better off if we were at the helm. Right? No. We need to reorient our mind with an eternal perspective and with the eye of faith, come to the Lord, realize He's on the throne, and say, Father, help me. Lord, I'm in this difficult spot. Help me, God. And so we ended there at the bottom, this quote from Thomas Watson. Let us be content that God should rule the world, learn to acquiesce in His will, and submit to His providence. Does any affliction befall you? Remember, God sees it is that which is fit for you, or it would not come. Is something afflicting you apart from the knowledge of God? Does God know the suffering you're in? Is He there with you? Does He feel the suffering you feel because His presence is so near? Yes. The answer is yes. He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're going through. And He's the one who can do something about it. He's the one who can strengthen us with grace and carry us through. Listen, we can go through our trials with joy. Right? Isn't that what James writes? Chapter 1. Right off the bat, right out of the gate. Count it all joy, brethren, when you face what? Various, diverse trials. Right? Why? Because these are producing in you what? Character, patient endurance. Right? The Lord is fashioning you in His image. He's teaching you the life of faith. He's teaching you how to trust Him. He's teaching you, listen, how to count it all joy, even when you face difficult circumstances. You see, contentment is a thing we have to learn. It's a Christian lesson, which we're going to learn. We're going to work our way through Philippians 4:11-13. But you know, that's what Paul said. He said, contentment was something I learned. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. You see, it's a lesson. So, you know, the sooner that lesson comes, let me tell you, the more joyful your experience in difficulty. The longer you resist that lesson of contentment, the more God will use discontent to teach you. And you don't want to be in that spot. You want to be like Jonah, sitting up on the hill, grumpy and mean, and God's bringing one lesson after another, right? I mean, you're washing around in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and you don't learn your lesson. You go there and you preach, and God saves all these people, and what do? Oh, you sit up on the hill because look how gracious God is. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine? The guy is upset that God didn't destroy the whole city. 120,000 people. Right? Man, we get all wrapped around the axle when we get discontent, don't we? We don't even see reality. Right? So, God help us. We looked at these scriptures there at the end, Lamentations 3:39 and 40. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. The idea is when we're complaining, we've gone astray. Let us return in repentance to God. Let's remember from where we've been saved. Amen. Let's have some gratitude about where we came from. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever and ever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. You see, that's what God does for the lowly. The one that humbles themselves before God, that's what he does. He revives our hearts. He restores our soul, doesn't he? And let us learn these lessons of faith. Let us learn this great lesson of contentment and come to God looking to him for what we need. Let us therefore learn to be content and to humbly trust God's goodness in giving to us what he decides is best and looking to him for blessing, deliverance, and consolation. Amen? And you know, you just need to know, if you don't learn this from the Bible, you should. You go into the trial, and you pray like this, Lord, take it away from me. But God, if it has to remain, right? Strengthen me. Lord, give me grace. You with me? So often, we just want the problem gone, don't we? We don't want to have to endure. We don't want to have to learn patience. We don't want to have to learn how to love and sacrifice and deal with difficult people. Right? And oftentimes that's the very thing the Lord wants to teach us. And so we need to have a submissive and a willing heart. We need to say, okay, Lord, you're in control. I need your help. And look to God with faith. Amen? Okay, so top of page 119, I just want to say that gratitude is serious medicine for discontent. Gratitude is serious medicine for discontent. And, you know, if you want to just get real honest about what you're so discontent about, what you ought to do is start counting your blessings. And take a real honest assessment of those. Because I promise you, your discontent really has you somewhat distracted or misled. And seeing that issue, if it begins to rule you so that your spirit becomes bitter, arrogant, envious, troublesome, what you need to do is you need to step back a minute, get down on your knees, and start thinking about reality, right? You remember the two men went to the temple to pray, right? One is, oh God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. He was that proud Pharisee, right? Like this tax collector over here, this sinner, God. But you remember that guy? Remember what he was like? Right? He was down on his knees, He was standing some distance away in fear of God, right? Wouldn't even lift up his eyes, but beat his own breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, right? And the point was, man, that guy, he knew his place. He knew his place before God. And think, every one of us Christians is that guy. Everyone who's truly been born again came that way. There's no other way to come. It's the only way you come to the cross. You come with a great awareness of your sin, and you come with a great expectation of God to forgive you based on what Christ has done for you. And you come with your whole life of sin and you exchange it for Jesus' whole life of righteousness. And then on top of that, he forgives you of all your sin. You see, that's where you came from. You came from that place of humility. And let me tell you, that day you got saved, man, you had a grateful heart. That day you got saved, man, you weren't off complaining to God because you didn't have enough milk for your Cheerios or whatever it was. Right? The things we complain about. And this is what I'm saying. We need to go back and we need to remember what God has done for us. We need to learn how to be grateful for what we have. When we start getting grateful for what we have, we'll stop complaining. Right? And even if you're in need, look, it's one thing to be in need and to say, hey, God, help me, Lord, I'm in need, help me. It's another thing to be complaining disrespectfully and to be discontent about it. To let that thing fester. So it becomes that embittering sin of discontentment, right? It's not that it's wrong to be unhappy about circumstances. Well, good night. We're going to face that almost every day of our life. The issue becomes when it becomes sinful, when we get embittered in our unhappiness, right? Are you with me? So here's what I'm saying. It's not fitting for a saint to be that way. It's not fitting for a saint to be grumpy and discontent toward God, or to say, why are you treating me like this, God? As if you could accuse God of evil, like he's done you wrong, or in saving you he hasn't been gracious enough. When you think about where you really belong, if God was really just perfectly just with you, right? How gracious has God been? Well, he's been enormously gracious. He's delivered us from all of our sins. On top of that, he punished his own holy son so that we could go free. You see, we need to reorient ourselves with the cross, with the eye of faith. And when that happens, you see, the choir song of the saints is praise. It's praise. It's not grumbling. It's not grumbling. So, this is what I'm saying. Gratitude is serious medicine for discontent. Let us consider in the goodness of God how we ought to be thankful. God has promised that every single thing in our lives will ultimately work for our good. Consider that if God would not spare his own son, but gave him for us, won't he then also give us everything we need? And the answer, of course, is right out of Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? I mean, if God sent Jesus to pay the penalty for your sin and he delivered you out of your sin, sent the Holy Spirit to live in your heart, isn't he going to give you everything you need on your trail to glory? At what point is he going to forget you? If he's willing to go to that length to rescue you from your sin. That's the argument, right? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And the point Paul's making is everything you need. Right? God's not going to leave you high and dry. If he's willing to send his own son to die for your sins, surely he's not going to leave you high and dry. Right? Do you believe it? If God will give his people a kingdom when they die, will he not also give them daily bread while they live? If Jesus would suffer and die to bring me to himself, will he not also hear my prayer when I cry to him for help? Indeed, he will. More than that, he will crown me with eternal life and grant me to see his glory forevermore in his glorious heaven. What more could I have from the good hand of providence? Remember, it's just a light and momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that's far beyond all comparison. Remember, we need that eternal perspective. We got to be able to look into the hope of heaven and see that what's going on in this little brief time of this life is nothing but a little speck on the map of eternity. And so Paul says it's a light and momentary affliction that's achieving for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It's not even worth comparing to the glory that would be revealed to us. Romans 8:18, right? And so we gotta get reoriented with the cross. We gotta get reoriented with our faith. And oftentimes we gotta do this every day, 10 times a day, when we're in a valley, right? What more could we have from the good hand of providence that God has given us the hope of eternal life? Learn then that it is fitting for the upright to praise God. You see, that's what's proper for us. What's proper for saints is praise unto God. It's gratitude and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God is pure praise. It is direct honor to God who gives us life and breath. Psalm 50:23, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. In the context, how do you order your way aright? You offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto God. That, God says, honors me. Consider that the mouth of the wicked is filled with grumblings and murmuring and complaining. But this is not fitting for a saint. The wicked cannot praise God, neither are they thankful. The poison of asps is on their lips, and with their tongue they profane the name of God. Yeah, that's what the wicked do. That's what they do. They use his name for a cuss word while he keeps their heart beating. They take his name in vain while he gives them another breath. They profane the glorious and beautiful name of God. Not so the righteous. Psalm 33:1 and following. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen. Yeah, that's why we sing when we get together. Because that's what saints do. They sing to the Lord. They shout for joy. They're filled with gratitude and praise to God for all that he's done for us. Amen. And we come and we get reoriented again. We get focused on the Lord and his goodness and his Christ and his grace and his mercy to us. And we come every week, and this is what corporate worship, one of the things it does when we worship God, it reorients us to reality. Our reality is not death and suffering and chaos. We're just pilgrims here. This is not our home. We're just traveling through this place. Can I get a witness? Amen. Let us therefore give God the thanksgiving and praise which is due to him. That no matter what cup he gives us to drink, no matter what bitterness of soul shall afflict us, no matter what great trial may befall us or try us, that we shall stand in the company of the saints with the glorious praise of God in our mouth, knowing that he shall give us nothing but that which works for our good as a wise and loving Father. It's the truth. It's the truth. It is God's will that we should give him thanks in every circumstance. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let me turn that around and apply it to our lesson. Whatever that thing is that's causing you the discontent, that has embittered you and has become a sin inside your heart because of your discontentment, let me tell you, God's will for you is to give thanks in everything, including that thing that you're discontent about. Bottom line, Christian, you need to get honest with God. You need to come before the Lord. You need to return to the Lord in repentance. You need to get honest with Him, and you need to find your joy in Him, which means you're going to have to learn how to be thankful in every circumstance, including the one you're facing. God has ordained it for you, or it would not come. He does not afflict His children unnecessarily. The Lord has a purpose in your pain, and He's the only one that can help you through it. Are you with me? It's the truth. It's the truth. And I'm telling you, the answer is go to God. It may not make sense. You may not understand. The pain may be more than you can bear. But I can tell you this. He's the one with the balm of Gilead. He's the one who can heal. He's the one who can help. He's the one who can give peace that passes all understanding. He's the one whose grace is sufficient. It's true. It's true. Do you believe it? Paul writes again, Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. You got that? Always giving thanks for all things. For the Christian, let me tell you, there's nothing in this world we're not grateful for. Because we know that God's using everything in this world for our joy and His glory. That's His promise. Amen? And if we can't get our mind around that, we need to reorient ourselves with the cross and with the eye of faith and with that eternal perspective and with the great promises we have in Scripture. Amen? Amen? So then, let's talk about Philippians 4:11-13. Philippians 4:11-13. Don't forget this. Gratitude is serious medicine for discontent. Gratitude is serious medicine for discontent. Just start by numbering your blessings. Count them. Say them out loud. Maybe you need to write them down. By the time you get to page 9.5, you might start thinking, wow, this is pretty significant. Right? So this is exhort us to contentment through Philippians 4:11-13. I want to read that to you. I'm going to go back to verse 10. And I'm going to read through verse 14. Philippians 4:10 and following. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Well, Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he's writing from jail. He's writing to thank them for their support and exhort and encourage the believers to remain steadfast in the faith. Paul is writing from jail, and even though in a bitter circumstance, he writes with much joy and thanksgiving, exhorting them to live in this way also. Now, how many of you know that Philippians is that New Testament letter of joy? Did you know that? That's the one where he keeps saying, rejoice. Again, I'll say, rejoice. Rejoice. Right? That's Philippians. You see, Paul's writing those words from jail. And you remember me explaining what first century jail was like in the Greco-Roman world. It was not a fun place to be. If you didn't have provisions from the outside, you didn't have provisions. It's not like the, it's not like going down here to the hotel in Santa Fe, the penitentiary here, where, you know, you get, man, you got everything you need. You know? Yeah, work out, watch Oprah Winfrey, you know, three squares, you know, go out for a jog. No, that's not a first century Greco-Roman jail. Paul is in a bitter circumstance. And he's writing to these Philippians, rejoice! Again, I say rejoice! This is the letter of joy, right? And Paul is telling them. He's a living example of the thing he's trying to tell them about enduring their afflictions and enduring the suffering that they're facing as Christians in that day and that time. And he's talking to them about contentment. He's writing from jail, and he's saying, look at me. Happy am I. Rejoice with me, says Paul. No matter what they face, whether difficulty, trial, or severe lack, or even persecution, and I put the verses there where Paul is addressing those issues that the Philippians are facing. They were actually facing difficult trials. 2:17 through 18. Or severe lack, or even persecution, 1:27 through 30. That they can rejoice in the goodness of God and learn to be content by faith and trust in Him. And that's one of the main issues in Philippians. When Paul brings the letter to a close in chapter 4, a large section of that letter is devoted to teaching them how to go to God in faith and deal with their trials and learn to be content. And so chapter 4 culminates with several such exhortations to contentment and thanksgiving from the apostle, who is himself in the midst of a bitter trial. In fact, he writes verses 4, chapter 4, 5, and following, be anxious for nothing. Right, here's Paul in that bitter, stinking jail. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's in that jail, and he's learned how to be content facing a trial like that. And he's learned how to go to God and not be anxious, but trust the Lord and come to Him with his requests and to find the peace of God in the midst of a bitter trial. That's where Paul writes, to instruct the church on how to be content. He says, verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. You see, he says, not that I speak from want. Here Paul is simply commenting on verse 10, where he is commending the Philippians for providing for his welfare. See, they sent him money. That's what happened here. They sent him money and provisions, whatever that may be. Here he is saying that he is currently in a situation where he has no unmet needs, but rather he is amply supplied. He says, I'm not speaking from want. Right now I'm not facing that because you Philippians have been generous to me. You've looked out for my welfare. You've cared for me. He says, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. As if he were speaking from want, he would still be content. Right? Because Paul says, I learned a lesson. In verse 12, he says it's a secret. The secret to contentment. Right? As if it's not so readily available or easy to find. It's not, unless you have the eye of faith. Amen? And so he says, I've learned to be content. Contentment is a lesson that we must learn. Are you in that school right now? Well, if you're not, you will be soon. Right? Seems like we kind of have to keep repeating that lesson. I know I do. My skull is really thick. But you see, it's something you learn. It's something you learn. He says, I have learned to be content. It does not come naturally or by easy means. It only comes after we have found ourselves in plenty and in need, in happiness and in sorrow, on the mountaintop and in the valley. And in all of these places, we have learned that God is our source. He is our shield. He is our comfort and our hope. You see, these things teach us to lay hold of God. And it's not just the difficulties, it's also the joys. Because that's the other thing, you know, you're celebrating God's blessing, and He's so near, He's so present, and there's just this experience of joy when you're grateful to God and you express that, either verbally or in your heart. And, you know, you're always experiencing these good things as a Christian. I mean, the good Spirit of God lives in us, right? And, like, we go around all day, you know, thanking God. I don't know about you. I mean, I thank God for my refrigerator, right? Remember? You know, I got a leak in my roof in the dining room. It leaks onto the dining room wood table. And I don't have enough money right now to put a new roof on that section of the house. So, you know, do I go in there and whine and cry that I got a little drip in one room when the rest of the house has got a good roof on it? You know? We have to learn how to look at our circumstances and be grateful, be content, understand where we're at, consider reality, right? We don't just naturally, oh, leak in the roof, happy me, right? It's just not a natural thing to deal with suffering and difficulties, right? So what do we have to do as Christians? Well, we learn how to navigate this life and its difficulties by trusting God and looking to Him and realizing He's in control, that He loves us. He's a wise and loving Father. He's not going to give us a single thing that we can't handle. Right? Isn't that His promise? 1 Corinthians 10:13? He's not going to give us a single thing that He's not going to be with us and help us. And then He promises that He's working all of that for our good. He promises that He's fashioning us into His image that way. He's preparing us for a better world in this thorny thistle desert, right? These are the biblical images we have of a life as a pilgrim. And we know that soon, and very soon, we're going to be on Canaan's shore, and we're going to see the King, and we're going to enter into the promised land. Amen? So Paul says he's learned to be in content. And it's because he's faced these difficulties, learned how to trust God. Through these ups and downs, we learn to be content that God is on the throne, that He's in control, and that He is ordering the events of our lives according to His wise providence and for our highest good and His greatest glory. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Maybe you just forgot. Because your problem is big. Or it may even be little and you forgot. Right? I mean, we so often get our eyes on our circumstance and we get all wrapped around the axle about that and we forget God's way bigger than that. Amen? And so here's what we need to do. We need to reorient ourselves with the eye of faith to the cross and to the fact that God is on the throne and that we are His child. He's caring for us. He's loving us. He's going to be there with us. He's going to give us everything we need. My God shall supply some of your needs. Yes? No, of course not. My God shall supply all of your needs. According to what? Right? And Connie was saying, according to His riches. Not out of His riches. He's going to bless you immensely. Wow, that's according to His riches. You see, His riches are vast, right? Infinite. Amen? That's how we are blessed. Out of the infinite riches of God, in accordance with the infinite riches of God. Psalm 37, 23 and following. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Right? We sing that song. Rejoice for the steps of a righteous man. They are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Are they? Yeah. Are your steps ordered by God? You understand? You understand what the language is saying? He's out there in front of you. Those steps are being established by God. He's the one who's ruling your life with a wise providence as a loving Father. Amen? And the Bible says here, those steps are established by God, and He's the one holding your hand. These kinds of promises are all through the Bible. Amen? Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Dear Christian, your life is in the hands of God. He knows right where you're at. He knows right what you're facing. He's right there with you. And I don't have to tell you that. You know that. You sense His presence. He's in you. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, You have been so good to us. I pray this week You will open our eyes to see how good You have been to us. And that, God, You will show us again and again how Your faithfulness has just richly blessed us. Lord, open our eyes to all the blessings that are around us that have come from You. And give us grateful hearts, Father. Please help us, God. We want to glorify You. We want to sing Your praise with sincere hearts of gratitude. We thank You for Your goodness and Your love to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.